The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Clausen, and I'm on staff here at Park. It's a real joy to worship with you, to gather together as a body, to sing about what God is doing in and through Christ as he sends his church out to proclaim this good news, that we've been saved from our sin, that we have nothing to fear. If you're new with us this morning, we'd love to get to know you and tell you a little bit more about what God has done and continues to do in and through Park Church. And we'd love to get to know you and hear a little bit more of your story as well. And so after the service, right down this hallway marked introductions, we have a quick 10-minute gathering where we can tell you a little bit of our story, hear a little bit of your story, and give you a couple ways that you can get connected further here at Park Church. So if you're new, right after the service down this hallway, marked introductions. If you call Park Church your home, we want to continue to encourage you to give of yourself in at least three ways. First, that you would serve this body, that you would lay down your life, that you'd sacrifice the different things that God has given you, your time, kind of how you're wired, your giftedness, to give to this body, to serve this body, to build up this body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And so whether that's on Sundays, whether that's throughout the week, we'd love to help you get connected and serve here at Park. Second, we long that our church is a church that generously gives to the mission and vision of what God is doing here, and that we would give back of our finances to what God is doing and how he has blessed us financially. And third, that we would live on mission in our city, that we would not simply come here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and celebrate what Jesus has done, but that we would actually take that celebration into this world, proclaiming this good news. There's a passage in Zephaniah 3, which I'm sure all of you have Zephaniah 3 memorized at this point. But there's a verse in Zephaniah 3 where it basically says, God exults. He finds joy in the redemption that he's purchased for his people, and he sings over us, and he quiets us with his love. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about our desire as a church to plant other churches, other congregations here in Denver. And so we're going to gather this afternoon right after this service in a room that is kind of behind that wall upstairs. So if you go up the stairs right back there in the corner, and in a room back there, we're going to pray about how God is going to use us to plant another church, another congregation here in Denver. So anyone interested in planting a church anywhere here in Denver, we want to get together and we just want to pray about how God is going to use us to that effect. If you have questions about that, come holler at me or somebody with a name tag on afterwards. But we want to pray about what God is going to do in and through us. And last, we also want to be a church that develops people, that helps people grow, that helps pastors and preachers grow. And we've talked a couple times over the summer about how the pulpit, our time here on Sundays, is one of the contexts where we want to give people opportunities to use their gifts and to continue to grow in the ways that God has gifted them. And so this morning, James Lapine, our director of operations, is going to be preaching. He's going to open God's word. He is a faithful and gifted communicator, and we're excited for his work. We're really thankful for the ways in which James serves here at Park. He's the director of operations. He and his wife, EA, their daughter, Ivy, and he made me feel bad in the first service because I forgot his dog, which is a very large 130-pound Akita, which is apparently part of his family. There's a debate whether or not dogs are part of our family or if they're just animals that sleep in our houses, but I'll let him settle that later. But James serves faithfully here, and we're really thankful for his work. And so, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 74 as we prepare to hear God's word read.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to turn to Psalm 74. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be one in the pew back close to you or one close by. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that as a gift from us. Psalm 74. A Maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries on the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the inhabitants of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise up against you, which goes up continually. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew, for including my dog this time around. I appreciate that. Come on, Denver. Dogs are part of your family, right? Thank you. Yeah, my wife and I love our dog. We love our daughter more than our dog, which is good, but we do love our dog, all right? Get over it. Okay. Well, as Andrew said, today I have the privilege of opening God's Word and looking at it with you to tell you what I think it means and why it matters for us today. And so this is a very weighty task. So I'm going to start off our time with a word of prayer, both for me and for you, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand what God is saying here in this text. Okay, so pray with me if you will. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you especially for the Psalms. I thank you that you've given voice to the scope of human emotion, and you've taught us how to pray and how to bring our requests before you. I know that there are some here today who feel abandoned by you. There are some who wonder where you've been. There might even be some who have never known you. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that as we look at Psalm 74 today, that you would help us, that you would help me to be both challenging and encouraging, that you would help me to be clear, and that you would help us to see the beauty of what Christ has done for us on the cross when he was forsaken by God the Father so that we might be brought into a family and given new life in him. I pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've got a question for you this morning. Have you ever felt abandoned by someone? We're all human, and so we've all let other people down, or we've been let down ourselves, but what I'm talking about is a little bit different. It's abandonment, and Webster's Dictionary defines abandonment as having been deserted or cast off. So for some of you, maybe a parent left when you were young. Maybe a spouse has left you. Maybe your best friend in the world just stopped answering your phone calls one day and you didn't know why or what happened to them. They were just gone. For me, I made a friend several years ago whose name I dropped at the 9 a.m., so I'm going to refrain from doing that at this one. He did give me permission to share this story, though. I made this friend several years ago, and maybe some of you have experienced this, but post-college, it can be a little awkward making friends. There was a movie that came out several years ago called I Love You, Man, and it explored this thing of how guys make friends post-college. So this one was an awkward beginning to our friendship. We had a mutual friend, and we kept running into each other, and, you know, he never remembered who I was. And so I'd be like, hey, Tyler, good to see you again. Oh. 2 for 2. All right. Tyler gave me permission to tell this story. It's all good. I'm over it. I already did it at the 9. Hey, Tyler, it's so good to see you again. Golly. And he would be like, who are you? And I'd be like, James, you know, that guy that you've met like 3 times now, you know? And then finally one night he texted me and he said, hey, what are you doing tonight? And I said, well, I've been at my piano for the past 3 hours in my gym shorts trying to write a song, and I probably need to have human interaction. So why don't you come over to my house and let's hang out? And he did that, and we just hit it right off. I mean, it was one of those friendships that's just sort of uncanny. It's like just easy, and brotherly love was there. I mean, he stayed well past midnight that night. He slept out in our sunroom. He almost immediately became like a member of our family, like Copper. He was over at our house 3 or 4 nights a week, sleeping over, and he became like a brother to my wife and me. And then something happened, and maybe you've experienced this before. Tyler met a girl. And sometimes what happens is when a guy meets a girl, the guy's friends don't really see him as much anymore. So that happened with Tyler, and I acted like I was fine. No big deal, you know. Oh, I'm cool, I'm tough, I'm fine. I didn't really need Tyler anyway. I'm all good. I'm really good at this emotional stuffing thing where I just push it down and then it's not there anymore. And his wedding came along, and I was in his wedding standing next to him, and I heard him perform his vows, and he gave me this journal with a really nice note in it, and I'm thinking, yeah, everything's totally fine. And then one night I walked outside to enjoy the cool air of the night like Tyler and I had done so many times before, and it hit me. my knees went weak, and I sort of stumbled over to a chair and sat down and just started sobbing. I mean, like, ugly crying. It was bad. I don't cry all that often because of the emotional stuffing thing, so when it comes out, it comes in waves, baby. And it was, I was crying pretty hard that night, and I got my phone out, and I texted him, and I just said, hey, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just miss you, man. I really miss you. And I need our friendship. And that might be weird for me to admit that, but I need you to be my friend. And he responded in kind. He said, dude, I miss you too. We need to reconnect. And so we started talking on the phone some, and he started coming back around. And now God has restored that friendship to where I see Tyler once or twice a month. And it's a beautiful thing. It's probably a little bit healthier than the 3 to 4 times a week that I was seeing him. So I'm grateful that God has done that. But I want to focus in on that moment of abandonment that I let myself feel outside. Have you guys felt that? Have you, like, let it hit you when somebody just left and you didn't really know why, and it stung and it hurt? You felt kind of hopeless, and you felt maybe a little pathetic. Like, why do I need this person? Our psalm this morning opens with that emotion. Asaph, which Asaph was the name of the chief musician in the temple. So this might have been Asaph or one of his descendants. They were all named Asaph after him. It's true. He writes a maskil, which is basically just like a hymn, like we might call a song a hymn. It's a type of song. And this maskil was meant to be sung amongst the people. So this is a song of both encouragement and a song of pleading with God to act. So my hope for us this morning is that we would see how this text points us to God's steadfast love for us, even when we feel totally abandoned. God has proven his love for us in Jesus Christ, and that is really, really, really good news. It's the best news on earth. So let's see how Psalm 74 points us to this. We're going to look at this text in 3 sections. Our first section is verses 1 through 11, and if you like taking notes, I've titled this section, Feeling Abandoned and Hopeless. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And this is a very direct start to this psalm. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? So let's
get a little context to figure out why he starts with such a direct opening. I know that historical context can sometimes sound a little bit boring, but it really does a great job of opening up this text and helping us understand it. So stick with me for just a little bit of historical context here. In 587 BC, so 587 years before Christ came to earth, the king of Babylon, who is named Nebuchadnezzar, comes to Jerusalem, raids it, destroys it, and takes the people of God captive. You can read all about this in 2 Kings 24 and 25. You don't need to turn there now, but essentially what happens is God sends these groups of people, the Chaldeans, the Syrians, Moabites, and Ammonites, against Jerusalem to destroy it. And on its face, this might sound a little weird. Like, why would God send groups of foreigners to go and destroy his people? Why would God do that? You might be wondering that yourself right now. Let me tell you a little bit about the king of Jerusalem at that time. He was a guy named Manasseh, and Manasseh was a part of a cult of Moloch. Now, the cult of Moloch, in order to be a member of that cult, what you needed to do was sacrifice children in order to please Moloch. My wife gave birth to our daughter 16 months ago. If you told me that there was a leader who was in a cult who wanted me to sacrifice my 16-month-old daughter to appease his foreign god, I would say, absolutely not. And maybe you don't have children, but you know children, maybe you teach them, or you have nieces or nephews, or whatever it might be, you understand this feeling. So God sees what's happening in Jerusalem, and he says, no more. I'm sending the Moabites, I'm sending the Chaldeans, we're going to raid Jerusalem, we're going to destroy it, we're going to take these people into captivity. I will not look upon this sin any longer. So this is the context. These people have been in captivity for decades now, and they're crying out to God, oh God, how long? Will you cast us off forever? That's why we have such a direct opening to this psalm. And maybe you felt this way before. Like I asked, when have you felt abandoned? Maybe you've been in a hard season, or you're currently in a really hard season, and you're wondering, God, how long is this going to last? If you're like me, I tend to be a control freak. So whenever I find myself in a situation that I did not anticipate, I tend to look horizontally and say, what did I do wrong? What misstep did I take? Who did I forget to talk to? Or what did I not think about? Or whatever it might be. I look horizontally. Maybe you have more of a victim mindset, and so you tend to look at other people and go, well, if that person hadn't wronged me, or why is my life so unfair? Why does this always happen to me? But whenever we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, we tend to look horizontally. What Asaph is doing here is looking vertically and saying, oh God, what is going on? So I'd like to suggest that when we find ourselves in these hard seasons, that we go to God with our frustration, with our disappointment, much like the author of this psalm does. God will sometimes use difficult situations to get our attention, but that is for our good. He's a kind father to do this. He's a kind father to step into a situation where Manasseh is sacrificing children to Moloch and say, no more, no more. In a moment, the Israelites will remember God's covenant with them, but they take the first 11 verses just to let him know how they're feeling. And the Psalms instruct us how to pray. So let's look at how the Israelites do this over the course of these 11 verses. Picking up in verse 2, it says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Asaph pleads with God, remember your people. Remember your temple. You used to dwell here. Look at what your enemies have done to it. This language of direct your steps is like, it's like literally come down here and let me show you what these people have done. Do you guys remember the hailstorm a couple months ago? That crazy, like, a biblical proportions hailstorm? Like, I'm like driving in my car, talking to my wife, and all of a sudden it's like, clunk, 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 clunk. And I'm like, I gotta go. I think God is like punishing me for something. I don't know what happened, but I gotta go. That same hail also hit our house. So a couple weeks later, the insurance adjuster and my contractor and I are walking around my house, and I'm like, look at the holes in the siding, look at the screens on the windows. Let's go up to the roof and let me show you the damage that was done up there. Asaph is saying, hey, God, come down here and let me show you what your enemies have done to your temple. It's not good. He continues on in verse 4. He says, your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profane the dwelling place of your name, burning it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. People are hacking away at the beautiful temple that God has created. They are making the holy ordinary. A few years ago, when we were installing the can lights that are downstairs, there were holes in the ceiling from where we had installed them. We had a wedding coming up. The holes hadn't been patched yet. So the former director of operations, Dan Bruner, said, will you go down there and patch the holes with fabric? And I said, sure. So I worked a full day, and then later that night, my wife and I and some friends came back, and we cut the fabric, and we moved the ladder around, and by the power of a staple gun, we got all those holes patched. I'm feeling pretty good about it. Came into work the next morning, go downstairs to just sort of admire my work, you know, one last time, and all of the fabric has been torn down. So I go up to Dan, and I say, hey, Dan, do you know what happened to the fabric downstairs? And he's like, oh, yeah, I didn't like the way you did it, so I tore it all down. I'm like, really? Okay. He's like, yeah, we're going to redo it. And it was just this gut-wrenching feeling of like, oh, my gosh, I spent so much time on that, you know? Like, and now it's all ruined. To Dan's credit, he paid us for the extra work, and he did apologize for ripping it down without talking to me. So I don't want to throw him under the bus too much. But that feeling that I had with Dan, multiply that by 100, and you get some sense of idea of what the Israelites must have felt like to see the meeting place of God utterly ruined, to see what the enemies had done to it. But here's the really fascinating thing about this. The heartbreak that the Jews felt was a foreshadowing of another temple that would be destroyed. In John chapter 2, we find Jesus entering the temple. He sees that it's been made into a house of commerce and not a house of worship. So maybe you're familiar with this story. He starts flipping over the cash registers, and he starts driving the livestock out, and he says, this will not take place in my Father's house. The Jews are like, but why did you do it? Why did you do it that way? And his answer seems strange at first. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews say, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. Jesus' body was the temple that was destroyed for us. The abandonment that the Israelites experienced was a foreshadowing of the abandonment that Jesus would feel on the cross. It's a guy named Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish preacher in Cleveland, Ohio, which is a weird thing to say out loud, but it's true. And when he preached this psalm, he wondered if maybe Jesus' disciples would have sang this very psalm the day after Jesus died. They had just seen Jesus' body utterly destroyed on the cross. Maybe they cried out to God, how long? I mean, they'd been following this guy around for years, watching him perform miracles, hearing him talk about a coming kingdom, and then one day he's gone. They felt abandoned. Maybe they sang this song together. We know how this story ends. We know that our God, who destroys monsters and creates the world, will have no issue restoring the temple or even his own son. But for Asaph and the Israelites, all they heard was silence. All they saw was destruction. And so Asaph asked God, how long? Do something. We pick it up in verse 9. He says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none amongst us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. And as I thought about this passage, believe it or not, a Mexican restaurant in Little Rock, Arkansas came to mind. Hear me out. Arkansas, which I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas. Arkansas is famous for its love of cheese dip. If you don't know what cheese dip is, it's basically just this dish of molten hot processed cheese, and there are these tortilla chips with they're thin and they're salty, and you take the chip and you dip it in this processed molten hot amazing cheese, and then you eat it. It's delicious. And believe it or not, Chipotle will be rolling out cheese dip very soon. They're rolling it out to Southern California and Colorado. So get ready, baby. That's right. Go get you some cheese dip. Anyway, let's get back to the point. I just love cheese dip. Sorry, I could talk about it all day. Much of the love of cheese dip in Arkansas was born out of this little Mexican restaurant called Browning's. Browning's was built in the 1950s. My father-in-law grew up eating at Browning's, and that is why he was particularly distraught to learn that Browning's would be permanently closed. I know. It's been replaced by a restaurant called Heights Taco and Tamale, which is this hip new joint that's full every night. I've eaten there. The cheese dip is very good, I must say. But my father-in-law refuses to step foot in this restaurant because in his mind, they took down the sign of Browning's and they replaced it with the Heights Taco and Tamale sign. They profaned his house of cheese dip worship. He's not going in there. This is an inkling of what the Israelites must have felt as they saw God's enemies taking down God's signs and replacing them with their own. And so they plead with God, act, do something. I think of the end of an infomercial when the guy says, call now. They're saying, God, please do something now. We need you. If you're on a mission for your glory, you're failing at that mission and your enemies are winning. So do something, please. We've all felt this way when we've seen injustice occurring, and we see somebody just standing idly by, or we see nothing being done about it. We all get this sense of, come on, make this right, do something. And as we transition into part two, we will see that Asaph turns these feelings of frustration into feelings of hope. He reminds himself of what is true. So, section 2 here, verses 12 through 17, is titled, Remembering What is True. And again, the Psalms teach us how to pray, so don't forget what's just happened in these first 11 verses. Asaph took time to explain to God how he felt. That's very, very important before he makes this shift to saying, yet God, this beautiful phrase, yet God. Read with me, starting in verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also is the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. This is a beautiful example of what it looks like to remember God's goodness in the midst of seeming abandonment and utter confusion. God is King. He sits on the throne. He is working his salvation in the midst of the earth, and his purposes will not be thwarted. Our God created the world. He established night and day, and he created all the seasons, fall and winter and spring and summer. And I have to think that when he was creating fall, he sort of knew that it would be the best of the seasons, right? I mean, like, he knew the way that the aspens are going to change in September. If you're new to Colorado, get ready. It's breathtaking. God imagined the bright reds and the soft yellows and the oranges of these trees changing in the fall. He knew about crisp fall air and pumpkin carving and beer drinking. And he knew that in the winter, in some places of the country, this amazing white stuff would fall from the heavens and it would come down on these mountains, and humans would create skis and other humans would attach themselves to these skis and go torpedoing down mountains. He knew that little kids would get their sleds out of the shed and they would hike up hills and they would go tumbling down. He knew that in the spring, We would have rain and we would have sunshine and flowers would come bursting out of the ground. He knew that people in parks would be throwing their frisbees and their footballs, grilling their hamburgers and their hot dogs. And then he knew that in summer it would be unbearably hot. And for some reason, he created summer anyway. I'm kind of looking forward to asking him about that when I get to heaven. I'm like, I get the other ones, but summer? Come on, man. I know that's probably an unpopular opinion. I don't like being hot. All right? Here's the thing. God isn't surprised by anything. He created it all. He knew the joy that we would experience at the bite of a delicious cheeseburger, or if you're a vegetarian, perhaps like my mom, hot, fresh cheese enchilada, which I know that she loves, or maybe if you're a vegan, it would be, I don't know, actually, I don't really know what you guys eat, broccoli, you know, like, I don't know, come tell me. God also knew the frustration that we would endure. For my wife and I right now, one of those frustrations is when our daughter won't sleep at night. We have sleepless nights in our home. For some of you, maybe you're being treated unfairly at work and every day is just sort of a slog to get through it. Or maybe your roommates are really messy and they leave their stinky, dirty clothes all over the apartment. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something a little more serious. Maybe when you went to the doctor last time, you got a diagnosis that you were not expecting. Maybe a friend did. Maybe a relative did. Maybe you know about a relationship that is crumbling. A spouse is leaving, or there's infidelity, or whatever it might be. God isn't surprised by any of this. He is sovereign and in control over everything that happens in the universe. And if you have questions about this, I'd recommend reading Romans 9. It's a helpful passage as we understand God's role in our lives, being sovereign over everything. The important thing to remember for now is that God is a good, good Father. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. You can trust Him. Even when we think we know what's best, like my daughter wanting to touch an outlet, I know and I can tell her, hey, honey, don't do that. And she can trust me that I have her best interests in mind. God is trustable. He's trustworthy. So put your trust in Him and know that He's for your good. We see Israel here recounting God's goodness. He's freed them from slavery in Egypt. We sung earlier, "You split the sea so that I could walk right through it." He's provided for them in the midst of the desert. They hit a rock and water came flowing out of it. And this isn't just Israel's story. This is our story too. No matter how many times we rebel against God, He provides for us and He welcomes us back in and He forgives us. So here, even in the midst of captivity to the Babylonians, Asaph forces himself to remember what he knows is true about God. That's what happens here in verses 12 through 17. And Asaph could have stopped here. He could have just said, okay, I'm gonna just kind of tie the bow and say, God is good, and even though this is hard, God's good and it's all going to be fine. But he doesn't do that. He continues on in verses 18 through 23. This is our last section. I've titled it, Pleading with God to Act and to Remember. Let's read it. Verses 18. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. Asaph bookends his reminder of what is true with these calls for God to act and to remember. And I think this is important because I've seen this tendency among Christians, myself included. I talked about it a little bit earlier. There are two ditches that I think that we need to avoid. I'm calling them the hopers and the mopers, okay? So I tend to be in the hoper category because I just, I may say a little bit of what's bothering me, but then I just sort of stuff it down with theological truths and say, but God's good and I know he has a plan and it's all going to be fine. And I don't really allow myself to bring those things before God. I just sort of push them down with theological truths. And I think that we're missing an opportunity there to experience God as a good, good Father who wants to hear the things that are bugging you. He wants to hear what's on your mind. He wants to know what's frustrating you. And if you just push it down with theological truths, you're denying him the opportunity to be that good Father to you, myself included. So that's the hopers. The mopers, on the other hand, when they get together, they only talk about all the things that are going wrong. So they might only do verses 1 through 11 or verses 18 through 23. The hopers are over here just praying Psalm 74, 12 through 17. And then the mopers are just like, oh, everything's going badly in my life and things are so unfair. And they never go back to truth. So don't be a hoper or just a moper. The thing about Christian community is that we have the opportunity to both bring our frustrations before God, but also remind ourselves what is true. Good friends will speak the truth in love to you. The beautiful thing about that is it gives us the opportunity to empathize with our brothers and sisters, to understand where they are and how they're feeling, but also to call them back to the truth. That's what we see it modeled here by Asaph, and I think that's what God wants us to do. Okay, here is the truth of the gospel, friends. If you know the gospel, I want to remind you of it and encourage you in it. If you are unfamiliar with the gospel, hear this good news. Maybe this news is for you. Maybe you feel abandoned and hopeless. There's an answer, and it's in Jesus Christ, okay? Israel is in Babylon. They feel abandoned and forsaken by God. They're wondering if he will ever rescue them. And Jesus Christ was abandoned and forsaken for our sake. We open talking about these feelings of abandonment that we all experience. We know what it feels like to be deserted or cast off. And our Savior identifies with that feeling to the full extent. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life that none of us could ever live. He died a death that we all deserved to die. But before he died that death, he sat in a remote garden and he had asked his disciples, his closest friends, will you pray with me? Those guys had already fallen asleep. So Jesus sat in this garden by himself and he prayed to his Father, will you remove this cup from me? He brought his emotions before God. He said, God, if there's any way, please remove this cup from me. But then he wrapped that in, but not my will, but yours be done. Christ went to the cross for us, and moments before he died, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was utterly and totally abandoned by God for us. He died for our sins, for all the ways that we've screwed up, for all the ways that we've wandered from him, that we've ignored his commandments, walked in our own ways. Christ took all of that upon himself and died for us. We've all experienced brokenness, whether it's inside ourselves or around us. Christ died for that brokenness. He's your Savior. He died to be your Savior. And this is the proof that God loves us. We see it proven in Jesus Christ. So if you put your trust and your hope in him, you will experience the love of a father. You will experience adoption into a family. You will experience the steadfast, never-ending, all-consuming love of God for you. And my friends, this is the best news on earth. So you can face the darkness. Ask God to come into it with you. Plead with him, beg with him to act. And look to Jesus, who underwent the ultimate abandonment, that we might be made right with the Father. Will you pray with me? King Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for the cross. I can't help but well up with gratitude when I consider what you've done for me, how you took my sins upon yourself. I'm grateful that you can identify with me in my weaknesses. I'm grateful for your never-ending love, no matter how often we wander from you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to bring our emotions before God the Father, that we would both feel these things and bring them before the Father, but also ground ourselves in truth. And Father, we long for the day when you will make all things right, when you will do away with brokenness, when you will wipe away the tears, when death will be just a memory. We long for that day, and we are expectant that you will bring it. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.